We now turn again to the passage from which we're reading. That's Esther chapter 9, and we'll take our text in verses 20 to 22. Esther chapter 9, and let's read again at verse 20, where we're told about this new feast day that was established, the Jewish Feast of Purim. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning unto a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. At last, the day has come. This is the day appointed in the law published by the authority of King Ahasuerus, but written, of course, by the hand of Haman, to cause the Jews to be slain. On this day, according to that law, which could not be changed, any man could take up his sword against the Jewish people. It was a day that the Jews had long been regarding with fear, with foreboding, imagining that this day would be the destruction of their lives, the plundering of their livelihood, the end, perhaps, of them as a race entirely. But of course, preparation has been made for this day. The Queen, Esther, Mordecai, who is now exalted in great power within the empire, Esther and Mordecai have made plans. They have made a plan of salvation. They have put in place this plan. They have prepared, and now the day has come. What will happen on the day that comes? Will the plan indeed be sufficient? And for every person here, there is a day approaching, a day of great solemnity, the day that we read of in Scripture as the day of judgment, that final day of testing that tests whether indeed we have a sure hope of salvation or not, whether indeed the preparation that we have sought to make in our life and indeed the preparation that Jesus Christ has made if we are his people, on which that preparation is tested, and we find out if that plan of salvation will indeed succeed. It is a solemn warning, isn't it, to think of that day coming soon, to think of that danger approaching for so many who have not made preparation, who have not given thought to what that day will bring. Matthew 12:36 says the Lord Jesus, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. And oh, how little too many in our world think about that coming day. So that will be our theme for tonight. The day of judgment is approaching, and we'll seek to give some consideration to what that day will bring, to what preparation is made for that day. You might be inclined to object, to say, well, surely that day lies very far in the future. Why should we concern ourselves with it now? Now, of course, we don't know when the day of judgment will come. It seems to us that there are many prophecies of Scripture that are yet to be fulfilled, and therefore that it may lie quite a distance in the future. But we cannot take any false comfort from that, because be very clear, you and I stand always one breath away from judgment. You may not live to see the day of judgment, we don't know. But what is most certain is that at the moment of your death, you will have the Lord's verdict upon your life, pronounced in the most dramatic way possible, because the Scriptures assure us, we shall either lift up our eyes in heaven, in Abraham's bosom, in paradise, where the thief on the cross was told that today he would be with the Lord Jesus. Or alternatively, you will lift up your eyes in hell a place from which there is no escape, a place that you will leave only once on that day of judgment itself, there to hear the final sentence, that sentence that will endure for all eternity. So although that day of judgment may be perhaps very far in the future, yet for each one of us, here is a pressing, immediate reality, a day that is most certainly approaching, that may be very close, and therefore is a matter of immediate concern for every person here. Let's consider firstly that it will be a day of testing. A day of testing. You see, the Jews had hope now. Esther and Mordecai had given them hope. They had put in place this plan of salvation. They had passed laws. They had made preparation. They now had hope. They had hope. But they had to wait until the day came to see if the preparation would indeed be adequate. To find out if that hope they had was grounded on a solid foundation. To see if that hope would be proved right in reality. Or to see if ultimately that hope would be found to be just a foolish fantasy. And to see if indeed this would be a day of destruction. The day itself, you see, would test their hope, test whether indeed they were to be saved. And so it is with the day of judgment. It is the great day of testing, when every individual will be tested before the Lord. Their hope will be tested, and their salvation will be tested. The scripture describes it in this way, Revelation 20, verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of these things which were written in the books, according to their works. Solemn words. Our lives will be judged on that day. Now everyone has a hope, and every one of us here has a hope of salvation. We hope to be saved. We would not be here otherwise. Why else would we come to church, especially to a midweek meeting, if we did not have some hope that we would be counted amongst the saved? You hope that at the end of the day you will find that Christ is indeed my Redeemer, that my sins are forgiven in him, and therefore that the door of heaven stands open, and that I am assured that is my place. That is your hope. That is my hope. That is the hope that we have, the hope of the Christian. And hope is an incredibly precious thing. Without that, what would we do but sink into the deepest and profoundest despair? Without that hope, before us would lie only destruction. And praise God that there is that hope, and we trust that hope within each of us. But it's vital to understand that simply having hope, having an optimistic sense that everything will be okay, that's not enough. It's vital to examine, is that hope well grounded or not? Every person within the visible church has a hope, but we're taught that the visible church is made up of wheat and of tares, of true believers and of false hypocrites. And although we are persuaded that those of the Lord's people who are professing amongst us are genuine and consistent, and we hope and trust that that will be proved so in eternity, yet nonetheless, let every one of us take the solemn warning of Scripture. Let every one of us solemnly consider, solemnly examine ourselves to see on what basis does that hope lie. You see, the Jews were very clear about the ground of their hope. It's quite clear from the passage. They were hoping in Queen Esther, who had declared herself a Jew. They were hoping in the laws that had been prepared. These laws that declared that the Jews were allowed to defend themselves and to gather and to protect themselves. They were trusting in the Queen, they were trusting in the law. They were trusting in the support of the king and the support of the Persian Empire, which had been promised. But you see, all of these things are just the circumstances, aren't they? They're just the outward circumstances. Ultimately, their hope was in God. They knew, they recognized this was God. This was his providence at work, putting Esther in the right place at the right time, putting Mordecai in the right place at the right time, bringing forth these laws. This was God at work. And ultimately, it was God they were trusting in. As the people of God of that day, they looked to God to preserve them and to keep them safe. Proverbs 21:31, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. And that was their hope, that the Lord would prove to be their protector. They looked to him. And you might well ask yourself, what is your ground of hope? What makes you think that you will be saved? You know, we can point to circumstances, can't we? And we can point to positive things. We can describe, for example, our Christian experiences. And these are blessed things to remember. We can speak about our strict life of seeking to observe the law of God and seeking to walk in holiness. And again, that is a good thing. It is vital, it is very important that Christians walk in holiness. We can describe our experience of earnestly seeking after God, and again, seeking after God is a precious thing. These are all good, and they are what we call marks of grace, indications of a person's place, of a person's standing with God. But ultimately, and it's rightfully recognised this, ultimately our hope does not rest upon marks of grace. Your hope does not rest upon your experience of conversion, upon your times of earnest seeking, upon your life of dedicated obedience to the law of God. These are marks. But you don't trust in the marks, do you? Ultimately, you trust in the Lord. And that's what's vital. That's what makes the difference. The hypocrite, you see, is looking only at the outward things. The hypocrite is happy because he lives such a supposedly good life. He's trusting in his outward circumstances, but he's not trusting in the Lord. It's all on the outside, and there's nothing on the inside. He is empty in the middle. And that's the point, you see. The true believer trusts in the Lord, and then from that there flows out all of these other things, all of these marks. But the centre of it, the core of it, is that foundation. Trust in the Lord who is above. So that, you see, we can say with Paul that our hope is what? The Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, 1 Timothy 1 verse 1. That's the point. It's Jesus Christ himself who is the hope. It is he that put in place the plan of salvation, and it's he in whom we ultimately trust. Now the day is coming where that hope is going to be tested, where that hope will be shown to be either true or false. Now you see, on this day, the Jews found out whether they were actually the people of God or not. They found out, was God actually on their side? Because on that day, the Lord proved himself. The Lord showed his power and his providence in keeping them safe, in ensuring that as they gathered together, so they protected themselves, they kept themselves safe, and they won the battle against their opponents, against all of their enemies. We see here the Lord preserving and keeping them. Their hope was tested, and their hope was proved to be well grounded. But oh, how much more the day of judgment will test your hope, will test whether you are indeed one of Christ's people. The Apostle Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And you see, that is true of the hypocrite, who proclaims himself one of Christ's people, but doesn't have the reality. He is of all men most miserable, because he goes into eternity thinking he's going to be fine, and he finds that Christ was never his saviour, that he had no inward experience of Christ, that he had never trusted in the Lord, that he had never repented of sin. He just had the outward appearance, the outward signs, without the inward reality. So you see how this text leads us emphatically to this application that you must examine the hope that you have. You must examine, are you prepared as the day of testing comes nearer? Are you ready to face that testing? Is your hope sure and certain and steadfast, grounded solidly upon the only foundation that will truly last, upon the Lord Jesus himself? The Apostle Paul urges, 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. You see, we cannot just be satisfied with optimism, with a sense that it will all be all right. It'll work out okay in the end. No, we have to cut through all of these external circumstances. Cut to the core of it and ask, is my hope in Jesus Christ? Am I ultimately trusting in his work and in what he has done? Or at the end of it all, am I still just trusting in myself? That's the vital distinction. Yourself or Christ? And that is the self-examination to which each one of us is called, to test the hope and to find, is the foundation there? Is it based upon Jesus Christ? No other hope will do. But you know this, if your confidence is in Jesus Christ, then you can say with the Apostle Paul, Galatians 2 verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. That declares, doesn't it, the position of the Christian, believing in Christ and therefore justified by Christ. That's our position. That is our hope. And if you can examine yourself and find that foundation, then you have a solid basis to go forward in confidence to face the testing of that day that is to come. It will be a day of testing. But secondly, let's see, it will be a day of triumph. A day of triumph. We see it in verse 2, described for us. On this day, the Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, to lay hand on such as sought their hurt, and no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people. It was a day of gathering, a time when the Jews had to come together to find their safety in numbers, to find strength in their unity as that day approached. And as the people of God united, we shall face the day that is appointed. It will be like that on the great day. The people will be gathered. It's an extraordinary thought that on that day, all of the people of God will at last be united together. From past, from the distant past, from the present, from the times that we have not yet experienced, but which will by then have occurred, the whole church of God, from every country, from every place, all united together. It's described in very vivid terms in 1 Thessalonians 4. We're told, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a thought. Some of us shall be lying in our beds. Some of us will be fast asleep. Some of us will be busy in the workplace. Some of us will be hard at work, engaged in business, engaged in our homes, engaged in looking after children, resting, relaxing, eating and drinking, some of us out and about in our own homes. All of us busy with our daily lives. And on that day, the call will go forth. The Lord has appeared in the air, and we will all be drawn with irresistible power towards that great gathering point. From all over the world, Christian people rising into the air. As it were, the boundaries, the limitations of this present world suddenly ceasing to matter, because it's the end. It is all over. This world is now consigned to destruction, and out of it we are all called and united together with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only those still living, those of us who are in the grave, those of us who are dead, maybe dead long ago, the dust will be called unto dust. The bodies will come together, and out of the graves they will rise. The sea will give up its dead, and the whole church of God will be united in the air. The people of God from every generation, together, united at one. The power of death cannot hold them. Its power is broken. And the Lord Jesus calls us to himself. And on it goes until all are gathered, that vast multitude that no man can number. It's a day of gathering, and it is a day of protection. Protection. We see it described at the end of verse 2. No man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all the people. And all the rulers of the provinces and the lieutenants and the deputies and officers of the king helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces. For this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. You see, the Jews were protected partly by their numbers, by the fact that they were all gathered together, but more than that, they were protected by the power, the authorities of the Persian Empire who kept them safe, and especially and above all, by the power of Mordecai, who was now recognized by all to be in the favor of the king and to be exercising authority and rule throughout the land. Now, if that's true for the Jews, how much more will the people of God be protected in that last day? On the one hand, the numbers of them are utterly unimaginable. That vast multitude, terrible as an army with banners, the vastness of the people of God, who would dare to resist, to fight against them now? They are protected by the authorities of heaven itself, by the angels, by the principalities and powers of spiritual places. Who would dare to oppose or to denounce or to tempt the people of God as they are exalted with their Lord? And above all, the Lord Jesus himself, the Lord who is our shepherd, there protecting us and at our side. And just as these Jews looked to Mordecai, so we looked to our greater than Mordecai, to our Lord Jesus, who will keep us safe, who will preserve us in that great, that wondrous day. The safety of the Lord's people, as Ephesians tells us, chapter 5, verse 23, Christ is the head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. Oh, we face danger in this world, but there is no danger that will stand against the church of Jesus Christ. United and complete and triumphant, it is a day of protection, and it is a day of vindication. A day when every accusation made against us will falter and fail. There are many people who tell stories, wicked stories about Christians, make false allegations and accusations. We face dangers in this world from the sinfulness of those around us, from the disloyalty of those who should be our friends. We face the weakness even of our own souls. Jews, in the midst of the Persian Empire, knew all about their own weakness. They faced the false accusations of wicked Haman, the wicked allegations that he had made against them, and they were vindicated. In the victory they won over all their enemies, victorious, triumphant, seemed to be standing in the power and authority of the whole empire, united behind them, vindicated against all the accusations made against them. And so it shall be with the people of God. In all that we have faced and all the opposition that we have had, we've been ridiculed and abused. We've been told that we believe in nonsense, that we trust in fairy tales, and so on and so forth. But on the day of judgment, the trust of God's people shall be clearly and plainly vindicated. our faith in Jesus Christ well rewarded. It's summed up well in the Shorter Catechism. Question 38. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? And the answer goes, at the resurrection, believers being raised up in glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. What a hope that lies before us. What a joy that lies before us to be truly acquitted from all sin. Can you not embrace that joy as you anticipate all that that day will bring? Do you share this hope of protection, this hope of preservation, this hope of joy? Do you share it? Well, if your hope is in Christ, if your faith is in Christ, then you have good reason to trust that the Lord will indeed grant you that blessing on that day that is to come. Oh, what a day that will be. What a day that will be. And the cry of the Church of God is always the same when we think about that day. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We long for it. And we long to see that day of triumph. So it is a day of testing, it is a day of triumph. But thirdly, let's see it in a day worthy of celebration. A day worthy of celebration. We're coming now more specifically to the words of our text at verse 20. Now this is laying down for us the Feast of Purim. This is Mordecai writing, verse 21, to establish this among the Jews that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies and so on. Now this is a Jewish festival, Purim. It's still kept by the Jews to this very day as a commemoration of this deliverance that they were given from the opposition that they faced. It was indeed a glorious deliverance. But why did the Lord lead the Jews to keep this as a special festival? I suppose because it is something worthy of celebration. These were days when they remembered what the Lord had done. And it is good to remember. They reminded them that God had preserved them, that he had kept them, that in the midst of danger, he had delivered them. And oh, just in the same way, we must remember the day of judgment. It's different. The Jews were looking back to something that was past. We are looking forward to something that is to come. But equally, we must remember. We must remind ourselves afresh of the blessing of the promise of that day that is to come. We must give thought to it as we gather for worship. As we praise the name of our Lord, we must think of the deliverance that he is giving to his people. We must think about the final salvation that is coming. We must think about the glorious comfort of our salvation drawing near. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. And that is the believer's comfort, that it is fast approaching, that the joy is soon to be ours, that the deliverance will come very quickly. Oh, above all, remember Christ. Let Christ be at the centre of that day because it is his achievement from start to finish. It is all of him. It is his love which brought this day to pass. It is the ransom that he paid that made this day of vindication possible for all his people. It is his very personal victory. And to him be the praise and the glory. It's a day to rejoice in. And Purim was a feast day. It was a time of rejoicing. As they look back to this deliverance in the past, they rejoice. You see the end of verse 19. It's described to us as a day of gladness and feasting. And a good day. And of sending portions one to another. That's the kind of day that is coming. A good day, a day of joy. And oh, we have good reason to rejoice as we think in that day coming. That day when our salvation will be complete. That day when we will rejoice in the perfection, in the purity, and the holiness of the pure righteousness that we shall have, and the joyous section that it will be for all eternity. We will be with the Lord, and there we shall remain. This is the day God made. In it we'll joy triumphantly. It is a day of joy, a day of love, a day of love. It's an interesting detail that this was a day for showing love, a good day, and of sending portions one to another. And then again, the end of verse 22, a day of sending portions one to another, and of gifts to the poor. This was obviously a day marked by kindness, especially to those in need. And that's a lovely thought, isn't it? A day for showing love. The Lord had shown love, undeserved love, to them, and now they showed love to others. And indeed, we as Christian believers must be those marked by kindness, by compassion, by love, even to the undeserving. For we have received such love. The day of judgment is approaching. And that's a wonderful thought. Because for believers with a sure foundation for their hope in Christ, for true believers, that day is a day of great joy and of great comfort. And oh, as we think of it, let us think of the joy and the privilege of that day. But oh, one final application. Let's think too of the warning of that day. Because it is a solemn day for those who do not have a sure hope in Christ Jesus. For those who are hypocrites. For those who are maybe not even hypocrites. Who maybe make no pretense of being the Lord's people. Says the Apostle Paul, Romans 13 verse 11, knowing the time, now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Oh, and indeed there are many in our island who we long to see waking out of sleep, realizing the fast approach of that day, realizing that for them it will dawn maybe very, very soon. It is approaching and approaching rapidly, the judgment of the Lord. And oh, what a fearful thing to be one breath away from judgment and not yet ready to face it. How urgent, therefore, that we make our peace with God. Oh, if we never have before, let us come to the Lord Jesus. There is a way of salvation, there is a plan of salvation, and it is made in Christ, and it is perfect, and it is certain. Let us put our trust in Him and find in Him an everlasting salvation. May the Lord be pleased to bless His word to us.